Lord, I thank you again for this time and for this group and this opportunity that we have. And I pray that you would allow us to have ears to hear what your Spirit would want to speak to us. That we would, Lord, be those whose hearts are tilled up and ready to receive the seed of your Scripture. That, Lord, it would be effectual in our lives and watered by the Word, and it would grow and produce good fruit in each person here. So we give you this time, we give you our hearts, and ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were paying attention to the news this week, you may have seen an article on the governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger. He did an interview with GQ, I guess over the weekend. And because of Arnold's background in bodybuilding and whatever, and the allegations that go with that, that he may have used performance-enhancing substances, flaxseed oil or whatever they call it nowadays. That's what Barry Bonds says. And he also has a video out from that time called Pumping Iron, in which it would appear that he's smoking a marijuana joint. Certain questions came up to the governor. And one of the questions was about the legality of drugs and stuff like that, especially marijuana. And so he answered this question, and he said to the interviewer, he said, cannabis is not a drug. But because of his Austrian accent, and, you know, it's really thick, it actually sounded, I actually sounded like he said, cannibals need hugs, which I can agree with. I can totally agree with that. And so that came out, and of course it caused quite a stir. And so Monday morning, they were, his political guys or whatever were on damage control, and they were saying this over and over and over. His comments were taken out of context. You had to understand the context in which Arnold was speaking. Context is all context. Politicians are perfect at that. Whenever they get busted for something, it's always context, isn't it? But context is important. It is important. Where things take place, the position of something is very important. Let me give you an example. For instance, let's say there's some guy. And this guy doesn't have a shirt on. And he happens to be painted green and yellow with a giant O on his chest. Now, if that guy is at Autzen Stadium last night when Oregon beat Arizona, in context. Take the same guy, bring him here Sunday morning, and set him down right here. That's not in context. I'm going to tell the biggest doorkeepers we have, grab that guy, take him outside. And you can tell him he can return when he's repainted orange and black. Context. It's important. Most of us parents experienced context this week. Any other day of the week, 364 other days of the week, we would freak out if our kids came home with 35 pounds of candy they collected from strangers. But this one day, we embrace it. We're like, right on, let me see what you got. See if there's anything in there for me. Because it's the context in which that takes place. Context is critical. And we're going to see that it's most critical in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, flip open with me to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. There's some guys back there with them. And when you have it, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you were here last Sunday, we did a message on verse 1. We found out that there were some words added to verse 1 in the King James. Those 10 words are simply this: who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In the original Greek manuscripts, the Bible is written in Greek, not in King James English. Those words do not appear. They were added. And when they were added, it changed the meaning of that verse completely. They're out of context. It took us back. It took us back to the law. Now it's a contract again. God will not condemn you. God will accept you. God will love you when you walk rightly. It's a contract again. And if you're not walking rightly, forget about it. But we saw those words shouldn't be there. They were added much later. And instead of this being a contract between us and God, when we do this, then God will accept us. Instead, we belong to him, we saw. If you weren't here, you might want to pick up the CD. It's an important understanding of God's love for us and his acceptance, not based on what we do, but whose we are. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're in his Son, and we've been adopted into this thing called Christ's family. We've been adopted into this thing called the Father's family. And now that we belong to him, he accepts us. It's beautiful. But if you read ahead, and I hope you are, if you want the most out of Bible study, read ahead. If you read ahead, what you notice was those 10 same words appear in verse 4. It says there. They're not supposed to be there. I've actually crossed them out in my own Bible. They're not supposed to be there in verse 1, but they are supposed to be there in verse 4. It says there that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the correct context. That's the proper position. And when they're in this context, when they're in this verse, when they're in their proper position, it doesn't lead to a contract. Do this, and God will accept you. It leads to a covenant relationship. It's a whole different ballgame. It's a covenant relationship that God has made with us. Not a contract. Fulfill your obligations and you'll be accepted. But rather, it's a covenant. What's a covenant, Matt? Sounds like something nuns belong to, or, you know, what's a covenant? A covenant relationship, the closest thing that you can compare it to is marriage. Marriage is a covenant. Two people enter into. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's out of love. That's a covenant. And as you know, if you've studied the Bible at all, if you've been in church for any while, what you know is the Bible compares the relationship the church, the relationship believers, the relationship Christians have with Jesus Christ, the Bible compares it to a marriage. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ. In chapter 7, verse 4, it says we've been married to Jesus Christ. It's compared to this marriage. That's what it is. And I was telling the Wednesday night crowd a couple of weeks ago, there are certain people that they're offended by the Bible. They're offended because the Bible refers to God as the Father. They're offended because the Bible uses he more than it does she. It uses the pronoun he more often than it uses the pronoun she. They're offended by that. You know the type of people they put on the back of their bumper that, you know, God is coming back and boy is she mad. They put those kind of bumper stickers on. They're offended by the gender of the Bible. And I was telling them, you know, if anybody has a right to be offended, if anybody has a right to be uncomfortable, it's men. We're being compared to the bride of Christ. We're being compared to being married to Jesus Christ. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm sorry. I think most men, it would make them uncomfortable. Unless they happen to be a little light in the loafers, then they might be okay with it. The Bible, though, makes it very clear we've entered into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. We've entered into this, it's not a contract anymore, it's this covenant. It's a marriage. I still don't get it, Matt. Let me try to explain this. Let me try to explain this using that classic line from a wedding. I use it all the time. It's after you ask the big question in a wedding. You know the big question. It's the only question that matters. For me, it's the wedding was at 10 o'clock? I was sure you said noon. The big question is you look at that bride and you say, do you take this man to be your husband? And prayerfully, there's not a long pause because those can be embarrassing. Prayerfully, she says, I do. And then you say, okay, then repeat after me. And you give them that vow. You know the vow, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, until death do us part. It's a marriage vow. I believe using that as an outline, using that as a rough outline, we can gain understanding of this marriage we've entered into by looking at those four things. Better, worse, rich, poor. And everyone that's been married, if you've been married for more than 4 days, you know you go through those stages. There's better times, there's worse times, there's poor times. Most of us are waiting for the rich time. When's that going to happen? I'm waiting for that. We all go through these, and I believe we can gain understanding of this covenant that we've entered into with Jesus Christ by looking at the better, the worse, the poor, the rich. So let's take a look in these verses 2 through 4. First, the better. This is the better. Verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The better. The better, it's simply this. We are free. We've been set free, the Bible says here, from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? It's the first law that was ever given. God created man. Man was in this beautiful garden. God looked at man and simply said this, you can eat of any tree you want. Hundreds of trees, thousands of trees, all kinds of fruit on those trees. You can eat from any tree you want, but there's one tree you cannot eat from. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. That's the law of sin and death. When you sin, disobey God. It leads to death. Repeated by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 18. The soul that sins, it shall die. Repeated in the book of Romans, we saw in chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. The law of sin and death is that. It's universal. Sin brings death. We've been set free from that law. That contract before that we entered into the moment we were born, we entered into this contract. It's a contract of law. It's a contract of sin. It's a contract of death. Well, we've been set free, it says here, by the Spirit of life. What's the Spirit of life? We'll get to that in a minute. So first, the better news. The better is we're free. Secondly, the worst news, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The worst news is this. It's me. I'm the bad news. The Bible here says, the law couldn't do it. The law is perfect, the Bible declares. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. They're perfect. The problem is, the worst part of that relationship, the worst part of that contract is me. I can't keep the law. I can't do it. I have the best intentions. I want to. I have a desire to, but I can't keep it. The worst part, it's me. I can't keep the law. And I was sharing just this Wednesday night. In chapter 7, there's some important understandings in chapter 7 about the problem with us. I shared there on that Wednesday, I shared this too as well. It was Halloween night, as you know. And I shared that, I said, you know what, last Sunday, a week ago, I was going to share with all of you guys in the two services, I was going to say during my announcement, I was going to say this. I said, you have a choice. We're going to be meeting this Wednesday, Halloween night. You have a choice, I said. You could choose to be here with us, worshiping and serving your Savior, or you can choose to worship Satan. Your choice. It's a joke. I'm not serious. Because guess what my message was last Sunday? No condemnation. It didn't fit right, so I said I couldn't even say it. I want to joke about it. I want to make a joke. But it didn't fit because there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't fit there. We're not condemned. We can make those choices. That's part of this freedom that we have. We're free. That's the good news. The bad news is me. I'm bad. I have these great intentions. Chapter 8, Paul would say, this amazing apostle, he'd say, the things that I want to do, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. I end up doing bad things. The good things that I, or the bad things that I do not want to do, that's what I end up doing. Read verses 15 and 19. It's this intentions that we have to live a certain way, but we just can't quite do it. We don't measure up. We want to say, I'm not going to lose my temper when my in-laws come over. I'm going to maintain. And then they bring up that one subject, that subject, and you say, that's it. I'm giving them a piece of my mind. I want to be patient with my kids. I just want to be patient with them. And you go out to your van and they're in ballpoint ink. There's engraved their name on the side of your car. And you explode. You say, this Christmas is going to be different. This Christmas, when I go to the dinner for our company, I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to have one drink. I'm not going to do it. And then the next morning you wake up hungover. It's like Paul says there's this alien force inside of us that pushes us to do things that we don't want to do. What is that force? It's called our flesh. It's called me. The bad news, the worst part of the contract. The good news is we've been set free. The bad news is me. I'm a bad dude. Paul would say there in verse 18, summing it up, he says simply, in me, that is my flesh, dwells no good thing. I'm not a good dude. I'm not a good person. I'm the worst part. The best news, the better news, we've been set free. The worst news is me. I've got these good intentions of what I want to do, but I can't do it. Then the poor. For better, we've been set free. For worse, it's me. The poor, though, the end of verse 3, God, the good news, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The good news, Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says this. It says, you know the grace of Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, you could be made rich. Jesus is the poor. He had everything imaginable. He had life perfect. Joy unspeakable, treasures unimaginable. And he laid it all down, Philippians 2 says. He became poor on our behalf, died for our sins, killed sin, condemned sin, so that you and I could be free from it. He became poor on our behalf, so that we could be rich. The final point there, verse 4. This is the riches. That, all this is leading up to this. The word that always refers to something. You do this, that something will take place. All this is referring to verse 4. It's a key verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We can, here's the good news. This is the rich news. We can live rightly. We can. You and I can now live rightly. How do you figure? In this chapter, chapter 8, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. In the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit is mentioned one time. Paul's saying, listen, you've been given this riches. This riches, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says, is the down payment of God's Spirit. God's Spirit now has come in you. It's that Spirit of life, verse 2. God's Spirit has now come into us, and God's Spirit does two things to the believer. Two things. Gives us a desire and gives us a power. The law could never give us the desire. I can look at my kids with their 35 pounds of candy, and I can lay down the law for them. You need to share that candy with your dad. You need to do that. But that doesn't change the fact that they don't want to do that. It's grudgingly, oh man, all right, here's a Kit Kat. Whatever. You can't change the heart. The law will never change your desire. You still desire to do bad things. You desire to be selfish. You desire to be me-oriented. But here's the deal. God's Spirit, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, says this, has come into us and will now write on our hearts His will. Write on our hearts His law. No more is it going to be written on tables of stone, the Ten Commandments. But now it's going to be actually from the inside out. There's a metamorphosis that takes place. And now, believers, what you start to find is you desire to do things right. Before, the desire wasn't even there. I want to be selfish. I want to eat all 35 pounds to myself. But then there's this change, this metamorphosis that takes place where you're beginning to desire to live healthy, to live joyful, to live godly, to live righteously. It gives you the desire first. Secondly, God's Spirit gives you the power. Write down in verse 11. We'll study this through on Wednesday. Not this Wednesday, next Wednesday. It says God's Spirit quickens us. That word for quicken means to make alive, to empower, to strengthen. God's Spirit gives us the power now to carry out the deepest desires of our hearts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says to His disciples, wait in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes upon you and gives you power. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. That's the thing. That's this covenant we've entered into. It's not a contract. Not do's and don'ts. Not the law anymore. But rather, there's this divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, that enters into us, gives us the desire to live rightly, and gives us the power to live rightly. And so verse 4 says this, you can live righteously when you simply walk with God's Spirit in a beautiful relationship with Him. I still don't get it, Matt. You're saying the law, we couldn't keep it because we're not good, but now we can keep the law if we have God's Spirit because He empowers us and gives us the desire. I don't get it, Matt. Let me give you an illustration. Some of you know, a couple of months ago, I bought a motorcycle. And I bought one of those race kind of motorcycles. The ones that are, well, they're pretty fast. Not the kickback Harleys, you know. It's the motorcycles people call donor cycles or murder cycles. They're fast, real fast. And it's funny, when people see me on the bike, the first question that I get now, the very first question everyone asks me when they, is that your bike? Yeah. Well, the first question is simply this. Wow, how fast have you gone? How fast have you gone on that motorcycle? And so in all honesty and integrity, I have to answer them simply this way. If I told you, I'd have to kill you. Because that motorcycle brings out these tendencies in me. The motorcycle, it brings out these things that I thought I had overcome 15 years ago. I haven't. I get on it and you know, I understand there can be repercussions. I know what the law has said. I know I can get a police ticket. I know I can end up in the Daily Courier, you know. Pastor Matt Heverly was found speeding or whatever. I know all that. I know you can get into a wreck. I know all these things. I understand it completely and thoroughly. If I don't, I'm sure someone will tell me after service. I understand all that. I totally understand it. I get the law. I get the repercussions. I get all that, but there's this weakness. It's called my flesh, and I get on that bike, and I want to go fast. I see that speed limit sign, or I see that, you know, dangerous curve ahead, 25 miles per hour, and I think, ha, I can take it at 60. I see a guy, he pulls up next to me on a motorcycle, and we're off. And I get on that bike, I have the best of intentions. I constantly tell myself, okay, today, I'm going to keep it under 50. I have the best of intentions getting on my bike. But when I get on it, everything changes. Bad Matt comes out. I don't do it. I don't want to, and I get off the bike, and I'm done, and I think, I'm never going to do that again. Next time, I will not do that. But then the next time, I do the exact same thing. Perhaps there's areas in your life where you feel that way. Man, I have the best of intentions. I don't want to do that. And that's been the pattern. That's been the pattern except for one time. One time. After a month, I finally convinced my wife to get on my bike with me. And so I left the house with her on. And, you know, I want to impress my wife with my qualities as a rider. So we went fast, real fast. And I could hear something coming from her. But there's helmets on, and there's wind noise, and there's engine noise, and so I was able to ignore it. And so we kept going fast. And we got to our destination, and I stopped the bike, and she got off, and in her loving way, she took off her helmet, she put it on the bike, and she looked at me calmly and sweetly, and she just simply said this, "Matt, honey, if you ever want me to ride on that bike again, you'll go slow on the way home." And she went into the store. And so I put the helmets on, and I'm thinking about this. All right. It took us about 5 minutes to get to our destination that day. It took us about 15, 20 minutes to get home. She accomplished what the law could never accomplish. For months, the law could never accomplish it. In one moment, she accomplished it. Because I love her. Because I love my wife. And because I'm in a covenant with my wife, because I'm in that kind of relationship with my wife, she accomplished in one moment what the law never could do. The law just inflamed me. 25, I can take it at 60. What? Are you kidding me? This double line, I can pass here, no problem. All those things, you know, that are in us, she accomplished it in 1 minute. That's the covenant relationship that we've entered in with Jesus Christ. It's not about laws. It's not about do's and don'ts. And Christianity in a nutshell is simply that. Jesus Christ has set you free. Jesus Christ has given you his spirit. Jesus Christ has erased the laws of sin and death and allowed you and me to walk with him. And I believe one of my most important jobs as a pastor is simply to do this week after week, month after month, to tell you this is a love story. Jesus loved you so much that he did this for you. Because when you fall in love with him, what you find is you, verse 4, fulfill the righteousness of the law. Naturally. Normally. Because of who is riding with you. And this Sunday, all I want to simply say is this. Love Jesus. Listen to him. And you will live rightly. Christianity in a nutshell. Not do's or don'ts. Not laying down the law. That doesn't work. We all know the punishment of the law. We all realize there's repercussions to these things, but that has not helped me. What helped me, what helps you, is when I realize who's riding with me. When I realize who has joined with me. When I realize the great love that God demonstrated on my behalf. And the more I fall in love with him, the more I find myself listening to him, and the more I find myself living righteously. It's that simple. It's the simple walk of Christianity. God has given you his spirit, and his spirit is whispering to you moment by moment, day by day. And the more you fall in love with Jesus, the more you will listen to that spirit. And the more you listen to that spirit, you will fulfill the righteousness of the law, 100%. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God. The second is like it, love your neighbor. He says, upon those two, all the commandments hang. It's simple. The Christian life doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be do's and don'ts. It doesn't have to be regulations. It's love God. Listen to him, and you will live righteously. Period. Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Matthew Heverly. Love Jesus. Listen to him as he whispers to you in the morning, during the day, and you will live a righteous, joyful, purposeful, perfect life. That's the good news of this covenant we've entered into. Father, I pray for each one of us in this place. In those areas where our flesh seems to dominate, seems to dictate, seems to drive us in directions that we don't desire, Lord, I pray right now for your spirit to fill and to empower, Lord. We've been given the divine nature. We have this inheritance of your spirit residing within us, Lord. Oh, Father, may we have ears to hear that spirit. May we have, Lord, an ability to obey your Spirit. You give us the power to obey. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for each person in here, may we fall more in love with you. May we fall more in love with you. May we know, Lord, how good you've been to us. And may that love relationship, that covenant, Lord, keep us on the correct course. Bless us. We do love you, Lord. We love you because you first loved us, Lord. Grow our love. Increase our love so that we would live righteously, so that we would fulfill the righteousness of the law because we're walking with you. In Jesus' name, amen.